Luke 15, verse 11, and this is what God's word says. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together before we come to hear what I prepared from God's word for you this evening. Father, we do pray that you will speak into our hearts and by your Holy Spirit that you will move among us, enabling our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to believe. And we pray we'll be able to put it into practice and use it in our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You read these stories from time to time where someone has found a camera, and the person that finds it takes some of the pictures and puts them up on social media, and it's shared widely enough. And eventually someone is reunited with their honeymoon pictures from the Caribbean or something like that. It's a good news story that warms your heart on a day of bad news stories. And we've had one or two of those in recent months. Photographs can be very precious, but people are more precious still, isn't that right? How about the story of Mao Yin, who was 2 years old when he was abducted at the entrance to a hotel in Xi'an in central China in October 1988. He was sold to a childless couple for £700 or thereabouts, and he was reunited with his family after a tip-off and a DNA test on the 19th of May this year. That's 32 years. That's a long time. He'd been raised by another family, given another name, and he was reunited with his joyful mother and father 32 years later. What a story that is. Jesus' parables are not just heart warmers, as we saw this morning. They come with bite. They come with a mirror in your face kind of self-examination. And this one deals with all the emotions surrounding a lost son. Oh, or is it just one? We shall see. This is the third of three stories about lost things in Luke chapter 15, all of which result in celebration. when they're found. We've had a lost sheep, which the shepherd leaves the 99 out in the open countryside. That's at the beginning of the chapter, to find the others, and he carries the lost one on his shoulders when he finds it, and he rejoices. Then we have a lost coin, which the woman takes the heart, that takes the house apart until she is able to find it. And in both cases, they call a party for all their friends and neighbours. And this time, it's a lost son. A much longer story. Let's look at the main character. Let's call him the obvious rebel, as we start, the obvious rebel. The first character is the younger brother that we're going to consider this evening. He wants his freedom. He's had enough of living under his father's roof, and he asks for his inheritance early. To imagine such a request today, to compare this, and you'll get something close to something of the sense of it. This younger son has the audacity to approach his dad and say, "You know that money that I'm getting when you die? Well, it seems that you're taking too long about it, so can I have it now, please? I want to get as far away from you as I can. Basically, I wish you were dead. I want to be free from your rules and your laws. Show me the money." And we're shocked now, aren't we? We're shocked by this. And we should be. I mean, can you imagine how the father must have felt? All that the father has done for him, all that he's done in raising the boy and teaching him and feeding him and putting a roof over his head, and he comes up with this. He's brazen, isn't he? What a low life, we might say. I don't want you, I just want your money. And we're shocked, and rightly so, But isn't this how people react to God all the time? God, I quite enjoy your stuff. I like the health and the nice comfortable life and the nice house. I like the money in my pocket. I like some more. Give me your things. But I don't want you. No, I don't want a relationship with you at all. Let me have my freedom. I want to live as far from you as I can. I want to live as if you don't exist, but with your goodies. And the son takes his freedom and his goodies, and off he goes to the far country. He's clearly heard that that's the place to be. This son is lost then to his father. But from the son's perspective, of course, it's willful, isn't it? He wants to go. We know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. And people hear that and mistake the meaning of the word prodigal. They think it means lost. Well, but actually that word means lavish or extravagant. For the son, as soon as he gets away, he begins to be lavish and extravagant with his money. He begins to waste the money. He's no doubt found others to waste it with. The word used here for wild living in the NIV means loose or even immoral living. And when he's thrown the money around him, and of course you can only spend it once, the circumstances around him change, and they change fast. He's not only poor, but now there's a shortage of food in general in that country. There's a famine in the far country. The brochure is always better than the resort. How he imagined it back in verse 12 was not how it turned out to be at all. Isn't that the way with sin? The brochure is always better than the resort. It's always better in your head, in your desire, than it turns out. It starts off well, but it quickly turns sour and empty, and you just want more, and it goes downhill fast. It'll be fun to have an affair. Then it ruins everything. It'll be fun to try drugs or to get in with the bad company at school. The son begins to get desperate. And wisely enough, he looks for a job. And he's desperate enough as a Jew to be willing to feed pigs. The Old Testament law clearly states that pigs are unclean animals. And Jews weren't to eat them. And so if you weren't to eat them, you certainly wouldn't be keeping them, because that would be the point of keeping them. And this man clearly knew that he was as low here as he could go. Well, he isn't actually, because for as hunger bites and he begins to look at the pods that he's feeding to the pigs, and he thinks, I'll maybe have a go at eating them myself. He's as unclean himself as the pigs. He realizes he's in trouble. He thinks he's going to starve to death. That's how bad it is. Verse 17 tells us he came to his senses. ESV says he came to himself. He saw the far country on the brochure, but the reality was the pigsty. And his thoughts, well, they turn to his father's place. He thinks about going back there. He knows that he's burned his bridge when it comes to being a son. So he doesn't think about going back as a son. He thinks about going back as a hired servant. I mean, he couldn't possibly expect to go back as a son. Of course he couldn't. After all that shunning and shaming of the father, he wants to go back as a servant. And he's going to go to his father with this pre-prepared speech that he has in mind. I have sinned against heaven and against you. And that might seem like the makings of repentance as we read it there. As we read it there in verse 18. But we just need to be careful, because this prayer has actually been heard before in our Bible. Turn with me, will you, to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we're going to read verse number 16. And this is what it says. Exodus 10, verse 16. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. It's been heard before. This was hasty. This was a hasty comment. This was a reaction, wasn't it, to Pharaoh realizing he was in big trouble, because we just had the plague of the locusts, which was the eighth plague. And Pharaoh doesn't want any more. But this confession was actually swiftly followed by a quick return to his old ways. It was shallow, in other words. It was short-lived. This was an AA or an RAC sort of prayer. You know, I'm in trouble. Please, can you come and help tow me off the motorway? And I'll not need you anymore after that. This isn't the makings of a relationship. He doesn't want to be right with the father here. He doesn't expect any son relationship. No. He just knows he's in trouble. He wants bread for his stomach. For he's hungry and he's starving to death. He knows that his father treats servants better than this, and he wants to go there and earn his bread. And he knows that any servant in his father's house is faring better than him. But that's not what the father wants. As we meet our second character this evening, he's the generous reconciler. The generous reconciler. The real hero of this story is not hard to spot. As we turn back to Luke 15, the father, well, he's the one that's been so badly offended. The father is the one who's given everything to the son for him to rebel and reject and run. The father is the one who has every right to be angry and every right to give the cold shoulder, indeed forever. And yet, before the son has said a word of apology, before the son has given a hint of his plan to him, the father is out looking for him, isn't he? He spots him one day, and he finds him, his lost son. You can see the real turning point in the story is not when he came to his senses, the son. It's not that in verse 17. No, that's just him trying to help himself. He's not seeking reconciliation with his father. Now, the real turning point in the story is found in verse 20. Have a look. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He certainly didn't kill him. He's still in his sorry state, isn't he? This son. He's still in sin. He hasn't uttered a word of any form of repentance, right? He wants to have a good go at earning his way to be with his father as a servant, but the father's having none of it. The father acts, doesn't he? He acts In love, he runs. Before a word is uttered, he's out there with his arms wide open, welcoming his son home, reaching out to him. Eastern men did not run. Their clothes were not suitable for running. You had to like yak it all up like this, and it wasn't terribly dignified, but Eastern men wouldn't have ran for a pension. But this man runs. Notice how he cuts short the well-rehearsed statement. Father, verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Both of those things are completely true. And he's about to say, make me like one of your hired servants. But he doesn't get to. The father intervenes. The father has already called for the best robe. He gets a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and he orders the killing of the fattened calf. He orders a party. This is not the cold shoulder that he deserves. This is not servant treatment even. This is son treatment. The love of the father here is so obviously incredible, isn't it? When you tell it like this, I mean, what he deserves is to be shunned. What he might get is the offer of servanthood, but no, worthiness doesn't come into it. No, he gets the son treatment. The generosity of the father is incredible, isn't it? A fattened calf is in fact enough to feed a whole village of people. A whole village who would have known the story, who would have seen the extent of the father's desire to make his son safe and sound, as we read. The mother of Mao Yin went to great efforts to find him. It started with posters in the city where she lived. She quit her job and handed out 100,000 leaflets in provinces of China without any success. She appeared on Chinese TV numerous times. She even appeared on their version of the Axe Factor to appeal for information. She followed over 300 leads, but nothing until the 19th of May, 2020. While you were in lockdown, she was celebrating. This is not the lavish, extravagant son. This is actually the story of the hero of the lavish, extravagant father. The prodigal father. You could put it like that. The extent that he will go to is so great. The amount he is able to forgive is incredible, isn't it? The compassion and love are striking. The desire to reconcile is there, isn't it? And it's strong. The willingness to celebrate is truly remarkable. What a picture of salvation. That while we were yet sinners, God acts and Christ dies for us. What a picture of restoration and relationship with God. What a picture of grace in rescuing sinners who deserve, well, something much, much less. Something horrible is what they deserve. Timothy Keller talks about this in his book, The Prodigal God. Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But who is he? If the lost son is a rebel sinner, like all of us were, well, who's the father in the story? Who does the father represent? Let's ask that. To many, that's an easy question. He's God the Father. And I can see why people think that. But think about, well, the start of the chapter. Have a look. Look at verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Who's the one who's receiving sinners and eating with them? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? The three stories in this chapter all have, well, several things in common, but they something lost, they someone's searching for it until they find it, and then they have a party to celebrate. And Jesus is not really a shepherd. But in the story, he's the one looking for sheep. Now, Jesus, of course, is not a woman, but he's represented by the one looking for the lost coin. And Jesus is not really a father. But who is it that came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19, verse 10. It's the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. The hero is the Father, and I reckon the Father is Jesus. For who is it that clothes us in his righteousness, in the best robe, which is surely his own robe? Who is it that the Pharisees are angry with? Which leads us nicely on to our third character in this story. The obvious rebel, the generous reconciler, but what about the angry refuser? The angry refuser. As the party music and dancing begins, there's another character outside who needs our attention. He was out in the field working, and he's heard the party. He's the elder brother. For there are two sons in this story, don't forget. And he's not too impressed. And we can see his point of view, can't we? He hasn't gone anywhere. The younger brother ran off, but all these years he's been a good lad, and he served and he served, and he's never disobeyed the father's command, and he's kept the law, yet he slights his brother by claiming that he's spent money on prostitutes. And there has been no fattened calf for him, not so much as a young goat, he says. The lost son stands in complete contrast to the good son. But what I want you to notice is that there are actually two lost sons in this passage. One is an obvious rebel, but the other is a legalist. One is a sinner, and the other is a slave. One disgraces his father publicly with immoral and reckless living. The other disgraces his father when he casts him a no confidence vote at the biggest public feast he's ever put on. Consider how he speaks to him in verse 29. Look. It's like saying, look you here. This is outrageous behavior. Shaming the father in front of the village like this. All these years I've served, he says, which is the crux of this, isn't it? I've served. Moral conformity is his way to pleasing the father. But his relationship with the Father is in tatters, isn't it? How he speaks to him. Look you! Where he positions himself, he's outside too, isn't he? Slaves think they can earn their way to God by behaving themselves. They don't like stories of deathbed conversions of known sinners. That makes them angry because it's not fair. But slaves aren't sons either. The Pharisees are clearly in Jesus' mind here. He's been speaking to them, and they're listening in. The stories are always aimed at someone and something, and this story is aimed at them in their rule-keeping way to God. Those who claim to have kept the commands, and as they themselves grumble at him eating with sinners in verse 2, it's pure self-righteousness, isn't it? Like the elder brother thinking and claiming that he and the father are on good terms when they're not. When this all blows up, clearly, elder brothers and fathers are not on the same page at all. He wants no place in the celebration. He's so angry, isn't he, that he doesn't even call him his brother. Look at verse 30. But when this son of yours, can't even call him his brother. He's outside. He's outside the celebration. But that's not where Jesus wants to leave him. The Father has come out of the party to speak to him, and he pleads with him, we're told. He begs him, verse 28, but he refuses. This son is lost too. It's all there. All the Father has is there for him. He's already got his inheritance too, remember? Verse 12, the property was divided between them. What of his relationship with the Father? Well, he would rather be a slave than a beloved son. He's as lost at the back fence as the other son was in the pigsty. He doesn't understand grace, this fella. He thinks that it's a league table of goodness, but it's not. He thinks that good slaves earn their way, but they don't. Which are you this evening? Are you a slave or are you a sinner? Perhaps you're enjoying all the good of God's green earth, but refusing to have anything to do with it. But your freedom only leads one way. Your self-interest only leads to hunger and moral filth, and it promises you the earth, but it never delivers. It never brings you fulfillment. It just leads you on to the next thing, the next big hit. And soon enough, you're in serious trouble, and you're starving to death. That's where it ends up. And your rebellion from God, you're keeping your distance, plenty of social distancing from God going on. There has been for many years. Well, it only results in more and more trouble. For it leaves you lost, eternally lost, in fact, and punished as a result, eternally. Or maybe you're a slave, trying to earn your way to God by being not as bad as him. Or not as bad as her, sticking to the rules. But being angry or bitter if someone less worthy seems to be experiencing forgiveness and love in Christ Jesus. But it's slavery. The self-help project is not going to work. The rules are God's rules, and they are impossible for any man or woman to keep. No relationship with Jesus is the only hope you have. But what about us Christians? I'm speaking to mainly Christians, of course. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if we're prone to this too. We're prone to sin, of course. We're still battling with the old nature, that old prevalence to wander off. And we need the Father to welcome us back with his open arms. And if you've wandered off, if the promise of something else has snared you, the brochure, which looked so good, well, repent and come back this evening. His arms are open wide. He'll forgive you. But aren't we also possibly slaves as Christians? Ever find yourself harboring a judgmental spirit? Ever find yourself comparing yourself or keeping score with others or being sort of slightly happy at someone else's demise? Having a low view of everyone else? Ever think that you're earning his good favor by being good or doing good? No, there's no league table. We need to remember the gospel. James is not looking for someone to pay. Jesus is not looking for someone to pay. He's looking for someone to be a son. He's looking for a son. Someone who he runs to, hugs and welcomes into his open arms despite what they've done. Someone he has compassion on, someone he loves, someone who he doesn't deal with on the basis of their moral record, for that would result in all of us being shut out. No, someone who knows he hasn't earned his way, but who has just been loved and rescued and who deserves none of it. Someone who is a receiver of his grace. For all of our hard work is just as good as the pigsty. Salvation is free and by generous gift. It's by grace. And when we become sons, don't the angels rejoice in heaven and throw a party? A beloved son that was lost and is now found. Beloved sons are forgiven. Beloved sons are welcomed with open arms. And beloved sons are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Are you a sinner or a slave, or are you a son? Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Help us to turn from sin, to turn from being slaves and recognize that the gospel is a gospel of grace, in that by Christ and in Christ we are sons and we are reconciled to God. We pray these things in our Savior's name.